trouble.
Sorry?
Someone knows how to make that work.
I think it's working.
Yes, it's running.
Okay, it's December 27th. Welcome.
Thank you.
Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together, to study your word. We want to learn more, and therefore we ask for your guidance and revelation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, this morning I would like to speak about graded holiness. You might wonder what it is, but we'll talk about it. It's the first of a two-part series. I'm only going to talk about the Hebrew Bible, and then next week Tran will speak about the book of Hebrews and the same concept of graded holiness. Now, graded holiness is part of a worldview that you see in the texts that deal with priestly matters. There are a few concepts that are very important if you look at the priestly literature, and I'll write it on the board. There are a few terms that recur frequently, and the first is holy. Okay, and the opposite of holy is profane. Okay, something that is not profane or something that's not holy is profane. Okay, and then there are two other terms, and that is purity and impurity. Okay, these are the terms that recur frequently within the priestly literature, and there are two terms that are mostly used and mostly focused on, and that is holy, what is holy, and impurity. What is impurity, and how do you recognize it, how is it graded? The others, profane is just when something is not holy. There's not much to say about it, so the word hol, profane, doesn't occur very much in the Hebrew Bible. Purity is just the opposite of impurity. Okay? So these two are discussed most. Well, why did I put it in these blocks? It's very simple. Something that is pure can be profane or holy. Okay? Something that is profane can be pure or impure. But something that is impure cannot be holy. Okay? So that's why it's staggered in this way. That's why these do not touch. If they come in contact, there's a problem. Okay, this is very basic to the world when you read the book of Leviticus or Numbers. You won't find a description like this with a nice diagram, of course, but this is what you extract out of it and how it seems to work. Okay, there's only one verse in the whole Bible where these four terms occur together, and that is in Leviticus 10. So we'll just read Leviticus 10, verse 10. This is a description of the task of the priests. What do they have to do? And then it says, "For you must distinguish between the sacred and the profane, between the unclean and the clean, or between the pure and the impure," whatever, however you want to translate it. So, "Ulahavdil ben hakodesh uvein hachol uvein hatameh uvein hatahor." Okay, the four terms.
What's the word in Hebrew for profane? Chol.
Chol.
Chet. Chet vav lamed.
Chet lamed.
Chet lamed. Just.
Yeah, but if you want to write a vav, that's okay too. Okay, so those are the four terms. Now, as I said, I would like to talk about graded holiness because this picture is actually not complete. It's not just holiness and just impurity. You have grades in impurity, grades in holiness. Well, the grades in impurity are maybe the easiest to point out. You have impure, or the greatest in impurity, I should have said. Did I say that? Doesn't matter. So you have grades in both, in holiness and in impurity. The grades in impurity are easy to show by, for example, the length of a purification process. A minor impurity, if you you walked on the field and you touched a dead animal, for example, you just wash your clothes, you wash yourself, and you wait till evening and you're pure. A very short purification process. But then you have very involved purification processes, either that take 7 days or even longer, and that there are more requirements, not just washing, but even a sacrifice you have to bring. Okay, so the length of the purification process. You can grade the impurity by the length of purification process. Also the agent of purification. If you just need water, or you need a sacrifice, what type of sacrifice? And then also whether the type of impurity is contagious or not. I call it contagious. That when you touch someone, if that person becomes impure, that's only with very great types of impurity. So if you look at all the impurities in the Bible, you could grade them according to which one is worse and which one is not so bad. Well, that gradation, a similar type of gradation, you also find in holiness. That might sound surprising. I mean, how can holiness be graded? If something is holy, it should be holy. But there is gradation. For us, it's maybe a little bit difficult to understand, because we also say, well, if you have to be holy, then that's it. There's no gradation there. It's not only for New Testament thinkers a funny concept, or maybe a hard concept, that there is gradation in holiness. Even in the time of the building of the tabernacle, some people had problems with a gradation in holiness. Let's read number 16. And I'll start from the beginning. Number 16. Now Korah, son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, betook himself along with Datan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, descendants of Reuben. Okay, I'll quit there for a second. We have two types of people here. First, Korah. He is a son of Kohath. He is a son of Levi. It means he is a Levite. Okay, he's not a priest, but he's a Levite. Okay, together with some people that are called the descendants of Reuben. Okay, we'll continue on. To rise up against Moses, together with 250 Israelites, chieftains of the community, chosen in the assembly, men of repute. They combined against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You've gone too far, for all the community are holy, all of them, and the Lord is in their midst. Why then do you raise yourselves above the Lord's congregation?" Okay? So here you have a group of people that doesn't like a gradation in holiness.
Think they're better than the others.
Sorry?
They think they're better than the others.
Or not better, but they want a similar standing. And I'll talk about this in a little bit, that there is gradation in holiness in a personal dimension. You have the high priest, then the priest, then the Levite. Within the Levite group, you have gradation, and then the people. But here also, they don't like this gradation, and they say, "Well, the Lord is in our midst. Why, we are all holy." Okay. Apparently,
this isn't ranking and power. The issue that they're upset about is their importance to the Lord, or their importance to the community, or
yeah, who knows? But
I've always understood holiness to be set apart. To be separate, to be set apart, is that not right? I mean,
well, it's a good
we're talking about gradations of holiness, but we haven't said what holiness is.
That's very good. You know, if you would read on my paper, it says the question, what is holiness?
Okay, so I'm coming too fast.
Yes, you are. No, you're not coming too fast. You're right on time. Okay, so the question is, what is holiness?
To be set apart, she said.
That's what I've always understood. Mm-hmm. So but to be consecrated to, or to be set apart. I mean, God is holy, and okay. He is set apart totally.
Okay, God is holy. We can all agree with that. Yeah. I mean, that's very clear in the Bible. God
is holy. God is holy.
Now, I don't know exactly how to define holiness, but it's clear that within in the Bible, God is holy, and everything that is related to them can be called holy. Okay, so if something is called holy, it is in some way related to Him. He is the source of it. If something needs to be sanctified or made holy, we have two words for it in English. It just is one word in Hebrew. If something needs to be made holy, it is God who does it. First, it is His initiation.
I think the verse says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." So God is that. Then there's other verses that talk about perfectness. Be ye perfect. Mm-hmm. Now we're not perfect. Jesus was perfect. But attaining unto perfection would be the holiness of God.
So and then that's the question, what is holiness? And I don't want to answer the question completely because I actually don't know how to define it. I just know one thing, and that is God is holy, that's clear. And then you can call things holy if somehow He has consecrated them and they belong to His sphere. Okay, that's holiness for now.
Without sin fit in?
You're going too fast, David. I think God makes holy. No, what did you say just now? You said God makes holy.
God sanctifies. Or makes,
God sanctifies or makes holy. But we have to also. You said quite rightly. It's in relationship to Him. So to the degree that we are prepared to consecrate ourselves, set ourselves apart from the unholy and give ourselves to Him, then we can be holy as I am holy, says the Lord.
Okay, that's already one step further than I was going to go.
Oh,
okay, but that's okay. What I would like to do is I would like.
We're glad you're going fast.
I'm sorry.
Doesn't it deal with the nature and the essence of God?
Nature, yeah.
Yeah.
And it's almost like salvation. We participate in a sense, but we can't do it in a sense. There's a tension.
I think we can confuse holiness and righteousness. That sometimes we tend to blur those two things because God is righteous. We can do righteous things, but we can be holy, but we do righteous things, or we can act righteously. But we cannot be holy righteous except through the blood.
Okay, so we're already looking almost at New Testament concepts.
That's next week.
That's next week. Let's leave it there. No, what I would like to do is, I would like to see how holiness is graded in the Hebrew Bible, in the priestly literature. Because as I said, impurity is graded in a certain way. In a similar way, also holiness is graded. Okay? Now, if you put graded holiness into our conception of what we just talked about, it becomes a little problematic. Or at least we don't think about gradation. So let's think for a while about gradation and look at the priestly literature. There's a gradation in four dimensions. The first one is the spatial dimension. I'll mention them quickly and then I'll explain them in more detail. The spatial dimension, a personal dimension, a ritual dimension, and a temporal dimension.
Temporal. Repeat them again.
Spatial, personal, ritual, and temporal. All right. The spatial. It's maybe the easiest to explain. Here we have the court of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the holy place. Okay, so this is the Holy of Holies. the holy place, the court, then the camp, and then whatever is outside the camp. It's graded in several ways. Or you can see that it's graded in several ways. First, linguistically. If this is called the holy place, this is called the holy of holiest. Okay? Kodesh HaKodeshim. So that indicates already a gradation. Then you see a gradation in the use of materials. Let's see. Yes. In the Holy of Holies, you find pure gold. Sometimes wood overlaid with gold, but from the outside it looks like gold. Also in the holy place, you find pure gold. Gold you do not find in the courtyard. Okay? The altar, for example, is not made of gold. That's the altar that is here in the courtyard.
It's bronze, isn't it?
It's copper.
Oh, it's copper.
Yes,
yeah.
Copper.
Right.
Yeah. Copper you don't find in the Holy of Holies. Okay, so there's an indication of a difference.
And gold that outside also, wood is one that's out. Indication of wood.
Yeah, well, you find things made of wood, but they are covered
with gold.
By gold in the Holy of Holies. But you see,
in the Holy of Holies, you get wood covered with gold.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the ark. The ark, for example. Uh-huh. Ark, it's just anything that is big. If you have a big object, you cannot make it of pure gold. So the practicality is you make it of wood, overlay it with.
The menorah is pure gold.
Yes. It's small. I think it's a very practical issue. You just look at the outside of it.
Oh, it's
and at the outside you see gold, and that's the most important thing.
I've always understood the materials to have a real spiritual meaning of their own, that wood actually represents humanity, and then that wood has to be covered in gold, which comes to your holy.
Oh, I never thought about that. Only thought about the practical
issue.
Yeah,
and when you come, and what copper and these things, aren't they mixed metals or bronze?
And gold is not mixed.
No, right.
So that's very interesting.
It's pure, yeah.
And also gold doesn't tarnish.
It doesn't?
But brass.
Silver tarnishes.
So gold is a very stable matter.
Right.
Which is...
And it's been through the fire many times.
Yeah. So it's very appropriate to have that in the Holy of Holies.
Right.
So you don't find it in the courtyard. The same if you look at the veils. It's interesting. So here you have a veil. And here you have a veil, and here you have a veil. Okay? And it's interesting to see how the veils are set up by posts, hooks, and sockets. Now you might think that posts, hooks, and sockets aren't very interesting, but they reveal something interesting. The veil from the Holy of Holies to the Holy Place, this one, the posts are made of gold. Over wood. The hooks are made of gold and the sockets are made of silver.
Yeah.
Okay, so gold, and silver. If you look at this veil, the posts are made of gold, the hooks of gold, but the sockets of copper.
Okay.
A little less of a gradation. And here, this veil, the posts are made of copper, the hooks of silver, and the sockets of copper. So you see lesser materials being used, and as the closer you get to the Holy of Holies, the more expensive the materials are, or the more stable the material is.
Somebody said, well, how many chapters are on the tabernacle? How specific everything is, what you're saying now?
Yeah.
Really specific.
It's very specific. But you see, so even in the matter that is used, you see a gradation. Okay. Then you also see it on the laws about the sanctuary, for example. Who can enter here? Who can enter in the Holy of in the Holy Place? Who can enter in the Holy of Holies?
Okay. Once a year.
Exactly. It's very specific. It's very limited. I mean, this is already limited. You have to be a pure person to enter the courtyard. You have to be a priest to enter the holy place, and only to do certain rituals. And then no one is allowed in the Holy of Holies except once a year, and that's the high priest. So also there you see a gradation in the names that are given, in the materials that are used, and also in the laws concerning who can enter.
And this is all under spatial.
Yes, this is all spatial.
Right.
And well, even the high priest can only go in according to his term certain grouping timing.
It's all interesting. He's only certain people can wrap up the Ark of the Covenant and things in the Holy of Holies before they move.
Yes, I was going to get there. It fits more in the personal dimension, but it's a good point, and we'll get there. Okay. The court is a little bit of an ambiguous area. You find, on the one hand, that priests are functioning in certain areas, priests only, for example, at the altar. No one else serves at the altar. But then people from the camp can enter, and they even help sometimes slaughter, for example. Okay, so it is a little bit of a mixed place, but it's understandable why it's ambiguous. Because it is a transition area between the camp, profane area, and a holy area. So you find naturally that there is some ambiguity there. Then you have the camp. Anyone can be in the camp if they're pure. Also, if they have minor impurities, you can stay in the camp. But if you have a major impurity, for example, a certain skin disease, you have to leave the camp and be outside. Okay, so you have gradations there.
What's the border inside and outside?
What the order is?
The border. How do you know that you're outside the camp?
Oh, yeah, I don't know. It's probably where the tents stop. I don't know.
Okay. 2 steps beyond the last tent peg.
Okay, I'll write it down. Because we'll have more dimensions, and to keep an overview, maybe it's best to write it down.
So, we have that which is very holy. We have that which is holy. We have that which is pure. That which is impure. No, yeah, impure. And we'll call it very impure. Okay.
Is profane the same as impure?
What?
Profane?
No. Profane doesn't fit on here.
Okay.
Because profane is just... profane means not holy. It fits somewhere here. Okay? So profane I didn't put on here. And this is not terminology that you find in the Bible. Very impure. It's also called tamim. But only by looking at the gradations of impurity, you realize that there is a difference. Impurities in which you can stay in the camp, impurities in which you have to leave the camp. So it's by looking how it's used that you see a difference. Okay, that's it. So,
right now... The sin of the ungodly or the... this is the third one.
Where?
Righteous. The scripture that says the ungodly, the sinner, and the righteous.
Okay. All right.
But that's New Testament.
Yeah, New Testament is
forbidden. Oh, that's next week. Okay.
We're not reading the New Testament.
We're too far ahead. We're going ahead.
Exactly. Okay.
Basically, a bit with what you wrote at the beginning, the kind of books, it's like a holy, could you put all of them on one scale, and holy versus profane and impure, and pure, are they kind of the same, or are they something different? And could you...
Oh, the graph that I made earlier?
Yeah.
Well, the problem is you can't put profane there, really on there, because something profane can be either pure or holy. Mm-hmm. No, sorry. Something that's profane can be pure or impure. Okay? So in that sense, it doesn't fit on this...
And holy and pure would be something similar? Or you said that it's a bit... Can we put it? But Is it like the same idea, or is it a different...
This, compared to the former...
Like holy and pure, is that the same kind of idea, but just stronger, weaker?
No, I understand your question. No, it's very different. Something that is pure can be profane, meaning... I can walk in the camp, live my life, I'm pure, I don't have an impurity, but I'm not holy.
Mm-hmm.
Or I can be pure, but I'm dedicated as a priest, and now I'm holy. So that's why profane doesn't really fit on the, on this graph. So it's true that graphs sometimes help, but if you try to mentioned completely, I hope that it will just help to understand the text a little better.
I'm just thinking another verse, no one is holy but God, is that verse, that Bible verse? I'm just thinking, I work with Catholics in Austria and everybody's holy. All these saints are holy, everybody's holy. I think no.
Uh-huh.
God is holy.
He's holy.
A man can be holy, really.
Yeah.
Kind of by our definition.
So this is what you see, the closer you arrive at the source of holiness, the grade of holiness is higher. So let's go back to the spatial dimension. What is very holy? It is the holy of holiest.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What is holy? The holy place. What is pure?
Courtyard.
Court. Here I already run into problems, because also the camp can be pure, but the camp can also be here. So you see that it's, the diagram doesn't fit completely with reality. Because also, if you're pure, you can be in the camp, it's fine. And if you have minor impurities, you can be in the camp. It's just with very great impurities that you have to be outside.
Like the lepers, I mean, they're the famous ones.
Exactly, they're the famous one. If you bury someone or you touch a dead person, you also have to be outside the camp. Okay.
Yes, you do. And I suppose Israel now, the Jews now, have got round that by all sorts of ceremonial washings. But it's still the case that a Kohen, a Levite, may never go near the funeral or the dead body, even of their nearest and dearest.
Mm.
So it's I've been there many times. It's a hairy experience.
Mm.
You go to the burial, let's say, of a wife, and the husband is not there to bury her. He has to be outside.
Mm.
And then everybody who was inside goes in for heavy washing.
Yeah.
But in Scripture, you're basically... If you do touch a dead body, you have to go out, but then there are ways of getting back in again.
If you touch a dead body... Yeah, there are. There is a ritual that...
There's a ritual that gets you back
and
again.
And we'll get to that too. If
I don't keep interrupting.
No, that's okay. If time allows us. All right? So, that's the spatial dimension. We'll continue.
I think it will help if you start going to the next ones, because they all correspond.
They do correspond. Yes. So, here we go.
So...
The personal dimension. Okay. Exactly. So on under very holy and the holy of holies, we'll put the high priest. You know, the term high priest doesn't occur very often in the Bible, though. Only three times, or in the priestly literature, only three times. I was shocked to see that, because we use it so often. The high priest has to go in, but in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, you find Aaron. Aaron has to do this only four times. The high priest is used. Anyway, high priest.
Was Melchizedek in the New Testament? He was high priest, wasn't he?
Well, Melchizedek, how did the picture?
I think he doesn't come in.
He was a strange duck. Both in Old and New Testament. Okay? Alright, so why do I put the priests here? Because they also serve in the holy place.
Yeah.
So you see that the spatial dimension and the personal dimension are related. Although, not completely, because before I would put that on there, I would like to look at a list. Let me see. Here. here is the hierarchy that you find implied in the text of the priestly literature. Of course, Moses is the founder, so he floats above it. But then you have the priest, the high priest, Aaron. Then you have the sons of Aaron and the priests, okay? And the family of the priests. Then you have the Levites. The Levites, they go even through a special dedication process, just as the priests, but separate. The process of the priest is mentioned in Leviticus 8, and the process for the Levites is mentioned in Numbers 8.
I was going to ask that. The priest is appointed by the lineage and a dedication process.
Yes, yes.
A certain line of people,
yeah,
and they have to do something, show something, learn something.
Yeah, yeah, they go through a process. Okay, so that's the priest, and you have the Levites, and also the Levites are graded. You have three groups. You have Kahat, Gershon, and Merari. Three families. And also they have different functions. They all have to carry stuff of the tabernacle. But Kahat is the one that has the biggest responsibility, because he has to carry, his family has to carry the stuff from the Holy of Holiest.
And they're the Kohens of today, supposedly.
They're all the Kohen.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I don't know about modern day.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. But as was pointed out already, Kehat, even though he's allowed to carry the stuff from the Holy of Holies, they are not the ones to break it down. The priest will break it down. They will put the covers over, for example, the ark, etc. And only then the family of Kehat can come in and carry the stuff away. So you see, there is a gradation of holiness. Only the priests can cover, and then the Kohatites, Kahat, his family can carry stuff. And no one else carries stuff. Not the other. The other Levitical groups of Gershon and Merari, they have other tasks. So you see a gradation in who can do what, and how close it gets to the presence of God.
Can you give us a reference again?
If they're the whole one, do they move up?
No, you don't move up. No, if you're born in a family, that's it.
Okay.
What's that?
Well, there is something special. There is a Nazareth vow, Nazarite vow. And that's almost as if you're a priest. You have to do similar things. Not in the Holy of Holiest. Never mind. But that's,
can you just give us the reference again for the Leviticus? You gave us Numbers something.
Oh, the dedication of the priest is in Leviticus 8, and the dedication of the other Levitical groups is in Numbers 8.
I just want to add that verse 25 about the Levites, when they're over 50, I never understood that they must do no more raising things.
Brothers
are performing the duty, so something changes then,
uh-huh.
And they're told not to.
Yes.
I had that on my 50th birthday, on my verse.
Okay.
I don't know what I'm doing.
And you mentioned the word dedication. That's what has just been remembered, because that was the dedication of the altar that was remembered. In John chapter 10.
But that's New Testament.
I know, but it was the dedication of the altar which was in Exodus.
In John 10?
John 10, it's the Feast of Dedication. It's Hanukkah.
Dedication. Yeah. The dedication of the altar which was written in Exodus.
Yeah, and the whole tabernacle.
And the whole, whole temple.
Mm-hmm.
Which have been desecrated.
Well, that's why it's still appropriate to talk about this, because it's it was Hanukkah, yeah. So we're talking.
And 2 weeks ago, David did an amazing historical analysis using the Tanakh, and then going on to the Apocrypha, which is the whole build-up to why the temple, what the whole history of us, and what and how it got finally desecrated. Mm. But we're starting right back at the beginning.
Yes, we are
with the holiness. It's very appropriate.
Okay, so we are at the beginning, and as you see, there is also a gradation in the personal dimension. So
what about the pure and the impure in the personal direction?
Let me call this Levi and see again. And pure Israelites. And again, it's a diagram. It doesn't fit reality neatly. Okay.
Well, because like pure had to apply for holy and very holy. You
exactly.
have to be pure to go forward.
Exactly.
So like, it helps to kind of look at it as you move.
Yeah.
That.
Yeah. True. Okay. Then you have here people that have minor impurities, or they can clean. Or those with minor impurities. Yeah. And here you find major impurities. Okay.
Could you give examples of those two?
Minor impurities? Someone who touches a carcass.
Okay.
You wash and at evening you're clean.
A woman, major. With, a woman with a period would be
yes.
come into that too.
Mm-hmm. Major impurity, someone who touches a dead person, or certain skin diseases. In Leviticus 14 and 15, 13 to 15, you find examples. All right, that's the a little bit on the personal dimension. Let's just quickly continue with the ritual dimension. Yeah. All right. So you also find a gradation in rituals. You have different sacrifices, different rituals, and it seems to be sometimes a little hard to grade them, which one is higher than another. But if you look at specific examples of rituals, you find in at least some of them a very clear gradation. For example, in the purification offering, if you had an impurity and you're on your way to purity, there is a certain ritual that is appropriate, a certain lapse of time. And there you see a gradation, but maybe the clearest gradation we can take a look at is in Leviticus 4. It is a gradation in the purification offering. We're not going to read all of it because of lack of time.
Also, isn't there the anointing with oil? Certain specific anointing of the thumb and the
toe and the. Okay. In this chapter, you find a division into five types of people, and these five types have to bring
different
offerings. The blood has to be sprinkled in different places, and sometimes it is food for someone, sometimes it isn't. So let's look at the beginning. Let's read the first few verses. The Lord spoke to Moses, so Leviticus 4. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the Israelite people thus. When a person unwittingly incurs guilt in regard to any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done and does one of them," and now comes the first person, okay? "If it is the anointed priest who has incurred guilt, so that blame falls upon the people, he shall offer for the sin of which he is guilty a bull of the herd without blemish as a sin offering to the Lord." Okay, so this is the first. It says, if it is an anointed priest. The second one in verse 13.
Would that be the high priest?
Or a priest. The second one, it says, it mentions the congregation. What do you have to bring if the congregation sins? Or doesn't, yeah, it's the offender. Also then, a bull is brought. So in these two cases, for the anointed priest and the congregation, you bring a bull. Then if we would read on, you see that the blood of the bull is 7 times sprinkled in front of the veil. Okay? And the blood is applied on the horns of the incense altar, which is in the holy, in the holy place. Besides that, no one can eat of this sacrifice. Okay? So here we have a few things. You have to bring a bull, 7 times sprinkling in front of the veil. You apply blood at the horns of the incense altar, and it's not allowed to be food for anyone. Now if you look at the next person, in verse 22, so we're still in Leviticus 4, but now in verse 22. In case it's a chieftain, a nasi, what do you bring? A male goat. It doesn't mention any sprinkling. Blood is applied on the horns of the altar of the Ola, namely outside in the court area. And the priests can eat of this sacrifice. Yeah, let's read. Verse 24, he shall lay his hand upon the goat's head, and it shall be slaughtered at the spot where the burnt offering is slaughtered before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall take with his finger some of the blood of the sin offering and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and the rest of its blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering. All its fat he shall turn into smoke on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of well-being. Thus the priest shall make expiation on behalf for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. Oh, let's see.
Doesn't talk there about eating.
And I'm looking for the eating. I don't find that right now. It might be mentioned somewhere else. I'm following here a book by Jensen, so it might be mentioned somewhere else that I don't find right now. Okay, but you see that a male goat is offered instead of a bull, and you see that the application of blood is not on the incense altar, it's on the altar in the courtyard. Then if you look at verse 27, you have a new person. What if any person from among the populace unwittingly incurs guilt? What does he bring? A female goat. And then the last one is a male lamb that is brought. So you have a difference in status. Who brings what? If it's a priest, if it's older people, if it is a leader, if it's a normal person. Okay, so within this sacrifice, you have a gradation according to personal status. You have also a gradation in spatial dimension. Where is blood applied, for example? Is it applied in the holy place or only outside on the altar? Then you have a gradation in what type of animal has to be brought. For an anointed priest or the congregation, a bull. For a leader, a male goat. And for anyone else, a female goat. So you find a gradation in the type of animal. And if you look and compare in the sacrifices, you see that male has a higher value than a female for an animal. Then there is the size, if it is large cattle or flock. Large cattle is worth more than flock. And then within the species, you have also a gradation. You have a bull, a sheep, a goat, and a bird. Okay.
And don't forget the lamb, verse 32, because that is amazing. It's just dawned on me. If someone brings a lamb as their sin offering, they are to bring a female without defect. And it's like the... It's just any old body who brings the lamb. It's not anybody of anything. And I mean, I hate to say it, but next week, Yeshua is the lamb. And he is the one that we only know our sins forgiven through him. And it's sort of written here in Leviticus. And I've never seen it before. It's amazing.
Right. All right. So I just shortly mention a gradation in ritual. You find it also in other dimensions, in the ritual dimension, in other places. For example, who can eat of certain sacrifices? Certain sacrifices aren't eaten at all, of which the blood is brought into the Holy of Holies, for example, or in the holy place. The sacrifice is not eaten, as here. Then you have sacrificial animals that are eaten, but only eaten by the Levites, and no one else is allowed to eat of it. Then you have clean animals that are perfectly fine to eat, but they're not related to sacrifices. For example, sacrifices, animals that you will not bring as a sacrifice, like a deer. A deer is a clean animal, but you will never bring it as a sacrifice. It's just a clean animal. Okay, so you find also there a gradation. Then you have unclean animals, and then you have carcasses. Carcasses, of course, belongs here outside.
And also certain parts of the animal, because Eli's sons desecrated the sacrifices because they took of what they weren't supposed to partake of.
That's in the book of Samuel, but yes, that is sometimes done. Yeah.
I know it's a metaphor, not even. But does it mean that that is so pure that that is offered to be eaten, in inverted commas, by the Most High?
That God eats it?
Yeah. I don't physically God.
Metaphor. Let's leave that aside. It's a good question. Okay? Yes. Just because we have 10 minutes to finish up our diagram, but it's a good question.
Okay.
I just want to say something about the final, the temporal dimension before we quit. And this one is the hardest to relate also to the others. Because if you look in priestly literature, you find two types of structuring of time. One is more calendrical. The day is marked. For example, you bring a sacrifice in the morning and at twilight. The week is marked. You bring a sacrifice on Shabbat. Then the month is marked. At the new moon, you have to do a certain sacrifice. Okay, so you have time that is marked like that. The day, the week, and the month. Then also the festivals. Some festivals are related to harvest. They're not related to the matters around the sanctuary. You have a harvest, so you bring it to the Lord. So on the one hand, you have a gradation of time that follows the calendar. On the other hand, you have something that is imposed on the calendar, and that is the Sabbath, or the principle of the Sabbath. It's very, very prevalent in the priestly literature to organize things by seven. 7 days of a festival, for example, 7 days of waiting for purification. So this is something that is almost, the calendrical time is almost molded within the system of seven. Now, if you think about what day is holy, can one day be more holy than another? And of course, the Sabbath is one that stands out. It clearly says you have to keep the Sabbath holy. Okay, so the Sabbath is a holy day, which is very interesting. The reason why it doesn't fit this model so clearly is that we all pass through time. The high priest, the priest, the unclean, the clean, anyone. And any space goes through the same time. Now, if it's Sabbath, it's Sabbath. It's Sabbath for everyone. So that's why in the spatial dimension, in the temporal dimension, you find a gradation in what is holy, in certain festivals, in the Sabbath. But it's a little hard to press it on the system and compare it to the spatial or the personal dimension or the ritual dimension. However, there's one day that is very special related to the sanctuary.
Yom Kippur.
Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And in that day, you find a very clear correspondence to the spatial and the personal and the ritual. Okay, in this specific day. So you could say that if you would write in the temporal dimension something here, I would write the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, I would write that here. Because blood is brought into the Holy of Holies. It's a very interesting day anyway, also in terms of ritual, because the two dimensions of very holy and very impure are incorporated into one ritual. Two goats are brought before the priest. One, the blood is brought into the Holy of Holies. The other is sent all the way outside the camp. There is no ritual like that. So also ritually, not only spatially, also ritually, it is a very high moment in which these two are fitting in one ritual.
Is that when the red heifer comes in?
That's when someone dies, and you have to do the issue of the red heifer. Okay, so on the Day of Atonement, you see a clear gradation. It's the high priest who does it. He enters the Holy of Holies. Blood is brought into the Holy of Holies, which is never done. So ritually, it is very significant. Plus, it covers from the very holy place to the outside. Okay. Actually, you see the working back. The priest will first sprinkle blood in the holy, very holy place, in the Holy of Holies, then in the holy place, then on the altar of the burnt offering, and then the goat is sent outside. So you see a working backwards through the gradations of holiness. All right. So that was a little bit on the gradations. I know it. I leave it hanging maybe a little bit. But you see how the concept of holiness and the gradation of holiness is very, very present in priestly literature. Gradation in space. Anything that is the closest to God, it has the highest gradation of holiness. The same in the personal dimension. It's the high priest that is the closest to God. And it's not only because he's called high priest, it's also in his clothing, for example. You see very, very elaborate clothing, very elaborate materials. Actually, in Leviticus 19, it says that you cannot mix types of clothing. You do find the mixture, both in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place, and you also find it in the clothing of the high priest, for example.
And many Jews now, Orthodox Jews, won't mix. I can't remember what the mixture is. It's a mixture of wool and cotton, isn't it?
Yeah.
Wool and cotton or wool and linen?
Wool and linen,
that's the forbidden thing.
Yes, and they won't do it.
Yeah. So you find it.
No.
You do find that special mixture. You find it in... related to God.
Is that only for the high priest, or is that... I'm forgetting. Was that for all people? Were those laws that you didn't mix the fibers?
No. It's for everyone except the high priestly clothing. Okay, you find it there, and you find it in the tabernacle. So it's something that is special for God, and not for anyone else.
No one else can mix the fibers, but the high priest can. Mm-hmm.
Well, not in all of his clothing, but in his special high priestly clothing, you find this combination.
You also see.
Yes. So this whole diagram, it might look just like a nice diagram, but it is related to God's presence. There where God's presence is, God wanted to show that there is a gradation. There's not everyone can just walk in. Here is a holy God. Whatever holy means, it means something that we are not. That's clear. And in order to show that that's what we are not, you have a gradation in the spatial dimension, the personal, the ritual, time. There is something that teaches us about God and who he is through his presence and through what is closest to his presence.
It's also dangerous. I mean, it's also just practical. You couldn't just approach God. You would be looking at, no man can approach God or see God and live.
It's good.
It's dangerous for you.
Yeah, Uzziah wanted to go into the Holy of Holies and God striking with leprosy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so as soon as God starts to dwell among people, a system is needed to make sure that that's possible.
Yes. Yeah, but doesn't Jesus kind of turn it around? Because he goes out to the people to the least of the people.
So we'll enter the New Testament next week.
If you stay with the Tanakh now, the verse which says, "Be ye holy as I am holy," is Tanakh. It's
yes.
not. It's not.
No, you're allowed to mention it.
I'm glad. And I think that what we've heard this morning is that we are called to be holy. We don't go rushing into the presence of the Most High. Ever. We shouldn't. And we have to learn what it is to grow in holiness. And that is to do with being separate. Separating ourselves from the things that are unholy, the things that don't please him, and learning what it is to grow. I mean, it's a spiritual walk, and I think it's a very powerful thing that you've shown us this morning. I really do.
It's something that we don't think about, and I do encounter it in certain popular literature that is on theology, that they don't want anything to do with the holiness of God. And I think it's necessary to see something of it, how it's presented in the Bible.
Just as an aside, I think most people here know Emmanuel, the pastor from Nigeria, who's a very close friend of mine. And praying with Emmanuel is the most amazing experience, because when he comes into the presence of God, it's not sort of, Father, help us with this or do this, whatever. He really knows how to honor God and come before a holy God before he starts to pray about whatever it is. And I think that's a very powerful lesson, which is part of the whole of this. You don't go rushing in, and the high priest takes a whole year to get himself organized to go in on the last time. And Jesus took, we can come to that next week, but he lives a whole life before he becomes our high priest in effect.
Is our, maybe last question, is our personal sacrifice the dedication of our lives to the Most High through Yeshua?
What was the question?
Is our personal sacrifice,
yeah,
the dedication, the giving of our lives to,
yes,
the Most High,
yes,
through Yeshua?
Yes. But it's an ongoing sacrifice. We don't say, Lord, we don't say one day, Lord,
no,
take me. It's almost every day.
So I said our lives.
Yeah, that's right. That's very good.
Thank you.
Bless you.
So,
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. And next week, I hope you'll be here for the sequel.
Here we are.
Good evening.